God of grace, you have given us minds to know you, hearts to love you, and voices to sing your praise. Fill us with your Spirit, that we may celebrate your glory and worship you in spirit and in truth, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The New Testament reading is John chapter 11, verses 17 to 27, and you can find that in your Bibles on page 105. Please stand if you're able. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Our expository text today is taken from one of the major prophets, Ezekiel. We'll be reading Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. You'll find that on page 806 in your pew Bibles. This is the vision of the valley of dry bones. Let's hear the word of the Lord. "The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, 'Mortal, son of man, can these bones live?' I answered, 'O Lord God, you only know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and the flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from the graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and will act, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. You know, I believe it was Ben Franklin who once said that two people can keep a secret if one of them is deaf and the other is dead. Maybe that's been your experience, I don't know. But it's hard sometimes to keep a secret, isn't it? It's hard to keep from spilling the beans. I love the story of the mother who told her son, "Look, son, I've churned pounds and pounds of butter for this last week, and I want you to go sell it door to door. And when you knock on the door, I want you to say that you're selling the butter for 50 cents a pound. Now, if they don't give you 50 cents, you can go down to 25. So the little boy said, okay. So he goes out and knocks on the first door, and a man answers the door, and he says, "Sir, I'm here to sell you a pound of butter. Mama says I should ask for 50 cents, but I can go down to 25. And the man said, "Son, let me give you a little lesson in sales here. Don't share everything. You don't have to tell everything. See, for example, today I'm going to buy this butter from you for 25 cents. But if you had told me it was 50 cents and stayed at 50 cents and not told me I could get it for 25 cents, I would have bought it for 50 cents. So you don't share everything in sales. You got that? "Yes, sir," he said. "But sir, one thing, I didn't share everything. You see, I didn't tell you that the cat fell into the cream. I didn't tell you that." You see, it's hard for some folks to keep from telling everything, from dropping hints of what's to come. And if you're that kind of person, and we know who you are, you're in good company. Because that's the way God is throughout the Old Testament. He is so excited about what he wants to reveal in the New Testament that he keeps dropping hints in the Old Testament. In fact, you know the old saying that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, right? And our text today is no exception from Ezekiel. Here God is dropping hints. God is foreshadowing what's to come. God is giving clues away in the old covenant about what he's going to do under the new covenant. And what is Ezekiel 37 alluding to here? The very thing our gospel lesson talks about today, namely what? The resurrection. Ezekiel sees it 600 years before and spills the beans here. But in order to fully understand the joy of the resurrection message of Ezekiel 37, we first have to understand the sadness of devastation of chapters 1 through 36. What was the source of sadness for Israel in those early chapters? Well, as we just read this week, those of us who are reading through the Bible in a year, we just read Deuteronomy 28, where the children of Israel are poised to enter into the promised land, and Moses gives his final sermon, and it's a sermon that's a two-point sermon. He says God wants to bless you or God will curse you depending on how you keep his covenant, on how you abide in his law. And if you keep his covenant, he will bless you. How will he bless you? Well, you'll have many children. You'll have large families. When you plant your seed in the field, it will produce tenfold, twentyfold, thirtyfold. He said all of those pests and diseases that you experienced in Egypt will not afflict you in the promised land. And here's the thing, when your enemies attack you and you resist them, they will flee in fear. I will bless you, God says, if you keep my covenant. However, if you don't keep my covenant, then you will be cursed and the opposite will happen. Your children will be stillborn. Your crops will not produce. All of those diseases and more will afflict you. And when your enemy attacks you, he will dominate you. He will rout you. He will destroy you. You will lose. That's what God says there in Deuteronomy 28. And did that happen? Yes, it did. Because Israel did not keep the covenant. She drifted from God and the curse of the covenant came upon her. In fact, in 597 BC, the Babylonians swept in and captured King Jehoiachin and carried him off with the elite of Jerusalem society, including Ezekiel, who was of the priestly class. So Ezekiel's ministry is not from Israel, it's not from Jerusalem, it's from Babylon. He is in Babylon saying, this is what's happened, the curse has come upon us. And he's preaching in the early chapters to those still in Jerusalem, and he's saying, if you don't repent, worse things are going to happen. If you don't put your trust in God, worse things are going to happen. And do they repent? No. And where do they put their trust? In Egypt, not in God. So this time the Babylonians are really ticked off and they send their armies back. And they don't simply take and exile the elite. They break down the walls of Jerusalem. They tear down the homes of Jerusalem. And not only that, they actually tear down the temple of God, even the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory of God rested. And it is no more. That's what happens in 586 BC. The temple is destroyed. Now, the temple was a building, but not only was a building destroyed, but so too was a whole religion. The Jewish religion was destroyed because the temple is where you made a sacrifice. The temple is where the priests were. The temple is where God resided, and now it was no more. So you can sense the hopelessness here of the Jew, here in our text. Now, what would that be like for us Christians? I thought about that. You know what that would be like? Imagine a crack team of archaeologists there in Israel discovered an ossuary box, which is a box of bones, and they discovered this box, proof positive, no doubt that the bones in this box were the bones of Jesus. Now imagine they could prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt. What would that do to our faith, our religion? It would be over. That would be it. We'd pack it in. We'd sell this building to a flea market. We would board up the doors. Our faith would be over. Finished. Now, of course, some sappy sentimentalists would still believe, but anybody with a half a brain would know that Christianity is a hoax. There's no basis to it if there's no resurrection. If there's the bones of Jesus, that means he wasn't resurrected, and that means that you and I are still in our sin. It would be devastating, wouldn't it? That's how devastated the Jews were when the temple is destroyed. That's how they felt. It was so hopeless. In fact, to give you a picture of how hopeless it was, Ezekiel tells us that it looked like a huge valley where a horrible battle had taken place, and the vanquished, those who were conquered, were just left there to die, to rot, for the maggots to come and eat the flesh, for the carrion and the vultures to come and pick away the meat, and to just leave the bones. And they were there so long, and they were so dry, they were bleached white. It was a valley of dry bones. That's all that was left. That's what it looked like if you were a Jew in 586 B.C., that's how hopeless it was. And seeing this haunting vision of the valley of bones, Ezekiel hears the Lord ask him a question. What's the question? Son of man, can these bones live? Can these dry bones live? Can they be revived? Is there any hope at all? And maybe some of you are asking yourselves the same question. Maybe you're in a dead-end marriage, and you have fallen so far out of love that your partner is loathsome to you. They have betrayed you. They have demeaned you. They have cheated on you. Or they've just neglected you. And you don't see any hope of change. And if that's where you are today, maybe God is asking you, can these dry bones live? What do you say? Or maybe you're in a dead-end job. Or maybe you had a medical problem that incurred tremendous debt. Or maybe you can't handle credit cards and you are so deeply in debt with credit cards and compound interest is kicking in and it is burying you so deep in debt that you don't think you will ever get on top of it. And you're hopeless. And God says to you, can these dry bones live? Or perhaps you've given yourself over to some personal addiction. You've kept it under wraps. It's not in public view. You even keep it from the prying eyes of your beloved. But you know it's got you. It's eating your lunch. It's obsessing your mind. It's ruining your health. It's depleting your bank account. It's destroying your life. And you cannot kick it. It's got you. God is saying to you today, can these dry bones live? What do you think? When Ezekiel's asked that question, he punts. He says, you know, Lord. Only you know. What does God say to him? In verse 4, prophesy to these bones. In other words, preach, Ezekiel, preach. Preach the word. Say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. That's what he says. And so when we face our death valley, our own spiritual depression, our own dark night of the soul where there's no hope, we need to be reminded of the power of God's word to change our reality, to change our hearts, to change our minds, to change our situations. Yes, even cause the dry bones of our life to rise up, reconnect, and be reconstituted. And God can do that by His word. We read in Genesis, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. There was darkness, there was chaos, there was nothing, there was void. God said, let there be light, let there be life, and there was light, and there was life. That's what God's word can do. But let's be honest, how many of us Christians here avail ourselves of the word of God? How many of us are even cognizant of what the basics of the Bible are all about? How many? You know, I read a story about a bandit. Used to rob people in South America. He had a pretty good living until he got shot. He needed to go somewhere. Couldn't go to a hospital, so he went to a missions compound where missionaries were. They had a little hospital there, and they nursed him back to health. They loved him. And he was so grateful that when he left that hospital, he made a vow that in the future when he robbed people, if they were Christians, he would let them go. Nice guy, huh? Well, word got out that that was his deal, so whenever people got robbed, they immediately say, I'm a Christian. Well, he figured that's not good for business. So he went back to the missionaries and he said, well, how can I know if people are really Christians? And they said, well, you know, it's really hard to know for sure because only God knows. But one thing you can do is you can ask them to recite the Lord's Prayer or the Ten Commandments. So that's what he started doing. And if they couldn't do it, he robbed them. But let me ask you, if he had robbed you, could you recite the Ten Commandments? Do you even know the basics of the Bible? Do you? The Word of God is powerful. It says His Word does not come back void. But if we're not availing ourselves, we don't know the Word of God. It's not helping us, is it? But if we do avail ourselves, it can change us. I heard another story about missionaries. Years ago, I went to Peru and I met some Wycliffe missionaries. Lived in the jungle. They told me back in the 80s when the Sendero Luminoso were terrorizing the countryside. They were a little neo-Marxist, neo-Maoist movement. Terrorizing Peru. Well, back in the day, they had some missionaries who had the Jesus film. Anybody familiar with the Jesus film? Campus Crusade put it together. They dubbed it in about 30 different languages. It's a wonderful little portrayal of Jesus. And what they did is they'd go into the mountains, into the jungles, and they had this movie. They had a projector, battery-powered, with a little screen. And they'd go to these little primitive villages, and they'd set up, be like going to the drive-in. And it was so cool because these primitive folk didn't even have electricity. All of a sudden, they got a drive-in movie in their village. So that's what attracted them to come and see. And then they would see and hear about the Word of God and what Jesus did, and they would come to know Christ. And it was a really great ministry. So they were going around one day, and they were in a mountain pass, and suddenly a band of Sendero Luminoso guerrillas came out and robbed them. Took everything they had, their wallets, their jewelry, their movie, the projector, everything gone. So they figured, well, that's a total loss. But true story, about 2 months later, they were back in Lima, and there was a knock on the door, and a missionary opened the door, and there was this fellow there, and he said, "Sir, you don't know me, but you've met me. I was one of the Sendero Luminoso 2 months ago who robbed you. Let me tell you what happened. After we got your stuff, we went back to our jungle base, and there's a lot of dead time in the jungle base. So we said, hey, let's fire up this movie." So we fired up the movie, and we started watching the movie. And you know that when I learned about Jesus, I decided that He was real, that He was true, and I gave my life to Christ. And I just wanted to come and tell you what happened. Isn't that a great story? Isn't that a testimony to the power of the Word of God, what it can do in someone's life? Totally change them, totally reorient them. That's the power of the Word of God. That's the first thing we need to see here when it comes to changing a hopeless situation. The Word of God has the power to cause our dry bones to take on flesh. But the second thing we need to see here is that in addition to the importance of the Word of God is the Spirit of God. For even after them bones come together, where's Luis? Is he here? I saw him come in, he left me. How many of you know that song, Them Bones? There, the foot bone is connected to the ankle bone. The ankle bone's connected to the leg bone. Leg bone's connected to the backbone. Hear the word of the Lord. You know that song? Backbone's connected to the neck bone. Neck bone's connected to the head bone, hear the word of the Lord. That's an old spiritual. Did you know that's based on Ezekiel 37? You didn't know that, did you? Now that I've sung it to you, you'll never sing it again. I know. I heard you out there. But we see what happens here, right? These reconstituted bones need flesh and blood. But even more than flesh and blood, they need the breath of God, which of course in Hebrew is translated what? The Spirit of God. Indeed, what we need in our lives is the Holy Spirit to come in and live in us and change us and fill our lives. But just as so many so-called Christians are not availing themselves of the Word of God, there are many so-called Christians who are not availing themselves of the Spirit of God either. And if you're a Christian who's not availing himself of either the Word of God or the Spirit of God, then you're not much different from those out there who are dead, spiritually speaking. Because you are basically dead to the things of God. You're about the guy who went to the Irish wake. He started tipping a few, you know. Got a little happy. Then he got really happy. Then he got drunk. He was so drunk, in fact, by the end of the funeral that the funeral director was afraid to let him drive home. So he put him up there in the funeral home in a casket. And the drunk guy wakes up the next morning and he looks around and he says to himself, "Well, if I'm alive, then what am I doing in a casket?" Then he says, "If I'm dead, then why do I have to go to the bathroom?" See, he wasn't sure if he was dead or alive. Now, I know some folks who say they're Christians, who claim to be Christians. They talk a good line, and of all intents and purposes, spiritually speaking, it's hard to know if they're dead or alive. Why? Because they're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. They're not connected to the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't do them any good. A couple weeks ago, I went down south here with Edwin Perez to visit my good Jewish friend who's got a farm down there, mango grower and other vegetables. In fact, if you look at our newsletter, he's the guy who gives our backpack program fresh fruit and vegetables every week. We went to tour his farm, and down on his farm, crisscrossing his property, are these huge windmills. Have you seen them down there, down south? You come over the mountains, and man, you can just see them. They're amazing. They're huge. Well, you think they're huge from afar. We were up right next to one, right at the base. We could hear the blade come boom, 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 whizzing by. And those babies put out some watts. They put out some power. And so I asked Joab, I said, you know, they're on your property. Do you tap in and you get some power from them? He said, no, unfortunately, we can't. How ironic, huh? How ironic that Christians have the power of God right next to them, a prayer away, and they do not avail themselves of the power of the Holy Spirit. And because they don't, people don't know if they are dead or alive, spiritually speaking. In fact, I wonder if those are the people that Jesus talks about in Matthew 7, that on the final day he will say to them, you know what? I never really even knew you. Get away from me, because you never really knew me. Don't be that kind of Christian. So in sum, the Word of God is of essential importance. That's number one. Number two, the Holy Spirit is equally essential, because without the Spirit of God in our life, the Word of God has no meaning or power to change our life. But what both the Word of God and the Spirit of God point to are the person of God who would die for our sin one day and on the third day be resurrected. And that's the last thing I want to focus on here, and that's resurrection. And briefly, if you look at the whole concept of resurrection, God, like that little boy, just couldn't keep back the good news of what he wanted to tell us. So all throughout the Old Testament, even though the Jews don't have much of a concept of the afterlife, God has given us flashes of the resurrection. In fact, as early as Job, we see evidence. Now, Job, of course, if you read through the chronological study of the Bible, you read a couple of chapters in Genesis, and then what happens? Even before Abraham, you read Job. Why? Because Job is actually more ancient than Abraham. It's believed. He goes way back. So this is an old substratum of Scripture. Well, in Job, there's an amazing text. Job 19, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed," now that sounds like death, "then in my flesh I shall see God." I don't know about you, but that sounds like resurrection. Or what about Ezekiel's contemporary who was exiled off to Babylon, a guy named Daniel? Daniel 12:1, what do we read there? "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Now, what does that sound like to you? Sounds like resurrection to me. What about our text today in Ezekiel? This is what the Sovereign Lord says, "Oh, my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them." I don't know about you, but that sounds like resurrection to me. See, God is so excited in the Old Testament, he can't wait to talk about what Jesus talks about in our text today. When Martha questions him, and remember what Jesus says to her, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will not die, but will have eternal life." And then he says to Martha this, "Do you believe this?"
Do you believe this? He asks the same thing of you and me. Do you believe this? Do you believe these dry bones can live? Or do you believe they can't? That you've given up hope on your life, given up hope on your marriage, your health, your profession, your future? He's asking you, can these dry bones live? What do you think? The answer, you bet. You know, in closing, last week I was talking to Nita Luttrell. She was telling me the circumstances of her mother's death, Mama Ruth. You pick up our newsletter today, Annie sent in a whole bio of Mama Ruth Luttrell, one of the greatest saints who walked on this island. Her accomplishments are incredible. She's in the pantheon of the great saints of Puerto Rico, I believe. What's interesting, though, is as she was declining in health, she was convalescing under the care, the watch care of an experienced Christian nurse. And the night that she died, the nurse called up Nita and the family, and she said, "You better get here quick. Her time is short." She said, "You know, I've been in situations like this with many great saints, and I've seen them pass, and she's following the same behavior patterns that I've seen before, and she's not going to be here long." So they made their way. She died 15 minutes later. Do you know what those patterns were? The nurse said, even though she was bedridden, suddenly she sat up. And she started looking around the room. But her eyes were closed. But she was still looking around the room. And as she's looking around the room, this smile came upon her face. It wasn't just a smirk. It wasn't just a grin. It was a beaming smile as she looked around. She was looking at something. She was looking at someone. And then she died with the biggest beaming smile on her face. Now, what do you think she saw before she was called home? I don't know about you, but I believe she certainly saw the one who was calling her home. She saw Jesus. The one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life." She saw the one who can make those dry bones live. But the question to you is, can your dry bones live? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you offer us a way out. You offer us hope. But Lord, it's not just a sweet by and by hope. It's a hope that is sure, proven by the resurrection of Jesus, proven by the witness of men and women who died for what they saw, proven by 2,000 years of lives changed, proven by lives here today who can give testimony to that change. Lord, you can deliver. All we need is the faith to believe that you'll deliver in our life. Give us that faith, we pray, by grace In Jesus' name, amen.